You know, in the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you know, the tabernacle, God's house, the tabernacle, on one hand, is a picture of Christ, or a type of Christ. And because it says in John chapter 1 that the Word was God, the Word was with God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh, that's John 1:1. 1:14 says, and then the Word tabernacled among us. So that shows He is the house of God. If you want to meet God, you have to go to Jesus. But then elsewhere in the New Testament, we know that the church is also a picture of, the temple or the tabernacle is a picture of us as the church. So when you look at the tabernacle, you can learn things about the church life. You can learn things about the experience of the church. And one little detail, and I'm talking not about the temple. We've been mostly talking about the temple. I'm talking about the tabernacle, which you know, was constructed under the leadership of Moses. And God instructed him over every detail. God was really the architect of this little structure. And it was made of boards of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And that's a picture of us. We are wooden, which means we have humanity, but now divinity is on us, right? God is with us. So we're the boards. And there's something particular about, you know, the boards when they're put up, and you know they're linked to each other. You know that part, right? That each one is a cubit and a half, 1.5. And why is it like a half? It's because it's not a complete measurement. We also always should be linked with someone who's another 1.5 to make a unit of 3, right? So little things like this, that little window into God's view of what the church should be. But the tabernacle, which you can call the whole thing the tabernacle. You know, this structure. It was like something called the outer court. That was the fence, but this is open air. And then inside this, there was the altar, yeah. And then there's the laver. And then this structure here, was the holy place and the holy of holies. And so there were, I think it's 20 boards here, 20 boards there, and 6 here. But, and this is what I want to highlight to you. At the corners, it was doubled. At the corners, it was doubled. Okay. And that, you know, you're reading that and that seems like, okay, maybe that's for architecture, that's for strength or something, a little detail. But actually, that little detail speaks volumes, and especially for, I feel for you. Because what that shows us is that in our Christian life, you have turns in direction. And the turns need to be strengthened. If you don't strengthen the turns, you could, instead of making the turn, you could wander off. And so that shows us that there's a kind of principle in our Christian life and in our church life. We have to pay attention to the turns, to be strengthened particularly at every turn in life. And that's the case in human life. That's the case in the church life as well. You know, in the church life, there are turns. And sometimes we don't make the turns that well. You know, for example, New York Saints. Once upon a time, Oh, Sharon, you would remember. We were all in one hall together, right? We were all in one hall in Queens, in Jamaica. We didn't call it Hall 1 because there was only one. Right. Now we started another meeting hall. You know, for some people it was, praise the Lord. Some people it was, oh, that was difficult. That was difficult. It was difficult for some who stayed behind because everything changed. It was a change. But it was also difficult for some who went to the, because now you got to bear more responsibility. I mean, a lot of things were new. Then we started hall number 3. That didn't affect the Hall 2 saints that much. But we started hall number 4, and we sent a bunch of saints from hall 2, follow me now, from 2, to Brooklyn to start hall 4. Some people were, praise the Lord. Some people were, huh? Because there was a change. And then people that you're used to sharing in the meeting, like they're not there anymore. They're in a different, you know, different place. And then in this place, which was a lot smaller, people that are not used to sharing, like, okay, we ran out of people. We ran out of sharers. Who's next? Like, you know, it's a change. It's a turn. There's been many things like this. Of course, some of you probably here, some of you have migrated to other places. That's a turn in your life. It's a turn. There's some here who move countries from one country to another. There's some who move from one state to another. That's a change. In your life, in your personal life, and in your church life, there was a turn. How did you do? Actually, probably the grade is not finished yet to see how you did. But before you finish that one, there's another turn. That's how it is. Human life, Christian life, church life. And so a word that I also use to describe this is transitions. There are transitions in life. You know, some people, maybe it's more different in different cities, but in New York City, I know this, in New York City, I did not go to my neighborhood high school. You know, you grow up and in many places, the elementary school's there, maybe you have, you know, 4 of them, and they all feed into one junior high or 2 junior highs, and then they feed into one high school. And that's your, yeah. Yeah, in New York City, you can do that. You can do that, go to your neighborhood. Yeah, but there's a lot of choices in New York City. So I ended up going to some school that took me an hour to get there. So as a 9th grader, this is common for New Yorkers. For a 9th grader, you're on the subway or the train. You could be for an hour and a half commute, just like big people, you know, commuting for work. That's a change. That's a big change. Oh, many years ago, I realized, wow, our kids in New York, they go through things that a lot of kids in other places don't go through. We have to pay attention to this. We have to pay attention. That changes you. That even just that changes you. You're exposed to many things. Actually, many temptations. That if you were just in, you know, somewhere, you'd just be. And then you go there and it's all the same people. You know what I mean? Because it's feeder schools. Yeah, you make new friends because 3-4 junior high schools feed into a high school. Okay, new friends. New situation, but at least you have someone that you grew up with. Yeah, it's very possible that some of our kids go to a brand new school at the opposite end of the city and they don't know anybody. Okay, so how did you do? Of course, one big transition all of us know is when you go to high school to college. And even if you stay in your same city, even if you go to the junior college, it's different. It's different than high school. You're freer. Oh, I tell you, lots of temptations now. when you get into college. Lots of temptations. Then there's another, if you go to a junior college or local school or a local four-year school. But what if you go to another state? Some people go across the country. Some people go halfway around the world. Everything changes. Culture changes. Your social circle changes. Even if you go somewhere where there's the church life, it's different. It's different. There are no two localities that are just the same, and you just, this is great, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, how many of you here have moved from one local church to another local church in your lifetime already, at least one time? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. It's not the same. I moved from the East Coast to the West Coast for university. When I went to the West Coast, I went first to Anaheim from New York. Anaheim, Irvine. I thought, they don't do things like New York. That's right, I was criticizing. I was there 3 years. When I moved back, I was like, oh, they don't do things like Irvine. And there are changes in life. According to the revelation in the scripture on the tabernacle, we need a reinforcement. We need a reinforcement. Actually, these conferences, like this, I told you, began in 2007 because of this burden. Because of this burden. In the church in New York City, we just started a little local thing. That year in the church in New York City, if I remember accurately, we had 27 saints graduating from college or university or professional schools. 27, just among the saints in New York. At that time, we only had two meeting halls, Hall 1 in Jamaica, Queens, Hall 2 in Manhattan. 27 saints. including med school, law school, MBA, you know, professional schools, dental school, things like that. And then mostly undergrads. Of those 27, four of them went to the full-time training in California, in Anaheim. Four. Five of them went back home and either continued studying or got jobs because they were not local. You know, a lot of people come to New York, just as with Boston or Philly or DC. You know, people, it's kind of a, what we call a revolving door kind of church life, you know. And five. But that left 18. I remember just considering this. It was 18 saints. I started thinking about these 18 saints. Some homegrown in New York, some had come from other places. But they all got jobs in New York City, mostly in Manhattan. Manhattan. And all of them, really good jobs. I started to think, wow, this summer, whether it's June, July, August, or September, sometime in there, all of these young saints are going to start their first real job. Now, I know many of them had, you know, they were servers or, you know, McDonald's or restaurants or, you know, they had jobs before. But this is a real job. Salary. And I thought this. Money, New York City. Oh, Lord Jesus. They're going to be making money in New York City. Many of you know I'm on record to say, please never move to New York City. I tell people this. You didn't check with me before coming, but we're glad you came. Yeah. But I tell people, don't come to New York City, because I've lived here practically my whole life, and I know this city can just eat you up. consume you, eat you up, swallow you, and also spit you out. This city can just, why? Because there's so much to offer. Everything, actually, New York City offers like everything. I was with a brother last weekend. He never was from New York City. He's never lived in New York City. He and his wife, they took me to lunch last weekend. I was in Irving, Texas, or close to Dallas. And we were talking something, and the sister was asking me about New York, and her husband, he's driving. You know, we're going to lunch. And her husband says, New York City, the greatest city in the world. and he said that like three times. And I know people, you know, that's like whatever. But of course, I've never had that kind of feeling. Even I've been here. I was born and raised in New York City. But this city is hell. But not just New York City. Your city is hell too. On this earth, temptation everywhere. Everywhere. And so here you are now, really kind of for the first time, with a little cash, a little money. And I tell you, in the Bible, Paul told Timothy, the love of money is a root of all evils. Christian young people grow up thinking, not me, I got this, not me. Many people think they're immune to this. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we all have to be careful. We have to be careful of this temptation. Because it's not money itself, it's what money can get you. And it's just normal. It's just normal. You want, for example, you want a nice apartment. You say, hey, maybe I can afford something now that I, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord could provide. Maybe the Lord provides. But it's so subtle. So easy. Your heart just, something about it. Having your own place. And the dreaming or dreaming about it occupies your heart and your time that used to be for other things. Not just that. So many things. Traveling. I know a lot of people, they want to get some money and then just travel. Travel the world. People think I travel the world. Ha ha ha. They're like, because, I mean, I've been, Juan knows, we travel together sometimes. We go to exotic places like San Roque, Brazil. Yeah. San Roque is a little town outside of São Paulo, Brazil. There's nothing there. Helena, there's nothing there. It's just this little town, and we have a camp there. Like this, we have a camp.
You can buy puppies on the roadside.
Yeah, you just buy a lot of things on the road. I mean, it's like, yeah. But let me tell you. A sister, older sister, she's, the Lord has really blessed her. She has a few businesses. And she came to one of our retreats in the early days of our labor. This was in 2009. And you probably were not there yet with us. You came following. Yeah. And this sister came to one of our retreats. She loves the young people. And she was sitting in the cafeteria. And she goes, I think maybe I'd like to build you all one of these. And we were like, yeah, amen. You know, like, okay. You say things. Yeah. Okay, she went home and she she starts, hired someone to design a camp for us. And she actually built it. And then she started talking to the brothers and got their input. And she built us a camp.
Wow.
Yeah. The cafeteria holds is 250, something like this. The meeting hall is double this. It holds 700 people.
Wow.
700 people. Dormitories, right? One big dorm for the sisters, one dorm for the brothers. And what kind of heart is this? kind of heart is this? That's someone who's not controlled by money. I'll say this now. I received so much inspiration when I heard. I was in the ministry meeting on the book of Exodus, and when Brother Lee shared when Moses was called. You know, when Moses, you know the story of Moses. He ends up in the palace by the Lord's sovereignty in Pharaoh, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And then when he's 40 years old, his Hebrewness comes out, right? That means his mother infused him in those early times. We don't know how long she kept him. But anyway, an Egyptian was mistreating an Israelite, and he slew the Egyptian and then buried him. And then the next day, two Hebrew brothers are having a dispute, and he comes in to intervene, and they're like, "Who are you? Are you going to slay me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Or I don't know what that says yesterday, but anyway, he thought, everybody knows, I got to get out of here. So he flees, goes to the wilderness, 40 years pass. Then one day, tending the sheep, the Lord calls him. Actually, not yet, calls him. He sees the bush burning, but it's not consumed. Oh, what does that mean? Burning, but not consumed. You know, when we get burning for the Lord, we burn out many times. Haven't you ever gotten burnt out? Like at first, hey man, it's like not just tired. I don't mean just tired inwardly. Like you're done. It's interesting. A week ago, you were so burning. Today, you'd like to leave the church life. You'd like to give up on the Christian life. What happened? That vision is for us. What does that mean? I hope you learn what that means. How can you be on fire but not consumed? On fire, that bush, that thorn bush, it's a thorn bush, which means that's the cursed fallen man like you and I. But do you realize that we are not the fuel for the fire? The fire just rests on us. Oh, when you learn that, you could serve the Lord. And be so, you can be like Nehemiah. The joy of Jehovah is my strength. You never burn out. Anyway, he sees the fire. And he gets close to see, what is this? And then a voice calls him. Take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he has a conversation with the bush. With Jehovah, the triune God. And he reveals himself, I am that I am. I am Jehovah, the great I am. Oh. And then he tells him, I want you to go back and you're going to rescue your people. And he says, how do I know? He said, I'll give you three signs. They say, they won't believe me. That's what he says. If I go, they won't believe me. He said, okay, these three signs. And then he asks, what is that in your hand? You know the story, right? What is that in your hand? And I always love it. I always say, when God asks a question in the Bible, pay attention. I told you about two questions this morning, right? Two questions God asked. Do you think God didn't know the answer to the two questions? God always knows the answer to any question. Then why does God ask questions in the Bible? Pay attention. You know, he asked Job. You know, he asked Job, where were you when I created? You know, there's children hymns, right? Where were you? There's hymns, there's songs like that. Where were you, Job, when I created this? And da-da-da-da. So God says, what's that in your hand? Like, was God like, oh, that's interesting. What is it? No, it's like, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it down. He threw it down. What happened? Snake. Became a serpent. What did Moses do? It actually says he recoiled. I think the King James says he fled. He recoil means he. I don't know if he said ah. I think he said ah. The Bible doesn't explicitly say, but he, you know, that's a recoiling. Thinking, I was just holding that. Like here, I was like, actually, I've been holding this for years. I sleep with this thing. You know, he's a shepherd. Do you think those things went through his mind? I had this. This is my tool. This is my companion, actually, through everything in my job, because he was a shepherd. I never knew the snake was hiding there. Oh, that's a sign for a called one. What does that mean? Oh, then God says, pick it up. What? And then pick it up by the tail. What? Wait. I do know this. I do know this. Firstly, I don't like picking up snakes, but if you do pick up a snake, that's the wrong way to pick it up. So God was telling him, pick this up, not the common way. And when he obeyed, it became a staff again. And you know, that's the staff that opened the Red Sea. Remember that? With the snake inside. There's something here for us, brothers and sisters. Oh, first time I heard this, I was just inspired. Lord Jesus. Anything in our daily life we rely on, be careful. Your job, your bank account, your marriage, anything in your life that you lean on for support, enjoyment, it's part of your life, be careful. The snake is hiding there. The snake is hiding there. But please pay attention that God didn't say, throw it away. Like break it and run away. No, he said, pick it up. That means you need it. You need it in your life. You need your job. You need your marriage. You need money to exist in this age. But please note, God told him, pick it up. Not the wrong way, but the way opposite of everyone else. That's what it is. Don't do it the way everyone does it. Everyone goes to school, to graduate school, for their own future. It doesn't mean that we're preaching, let's all be monks, nuns. Let's all move to Penuel. And just, you know, we'll grow things. We have plenty of land. We could clear the land. We could probably exist here for a while. But that's not God's calling. God's calling is that we would be in the world. You know this verse?
Right.
But not of the world.
Amen.
We have to learn how to do that. We have to learn how to make money and not be bitten by the money. That's the problem. Some brothers and sisters among the Lord's children, they just don't know how to hold money. I know saints. Even in this congregation, that I know they learned this lesson. Because when they find out through our travels. We come in contact with churches and places, especially Juan and I travel to Central America, South America. We find out there's needs. Oh, those young people everywhere. Oh my. They all have so much heart for the Lord. They want to go be trained. Now we have a training in Mexico City for Central America and Mexico, Central America and Puerto Rico. We have a training in Mexico. And then for South America, we have a training in Paraguay. They want to go, but there's no way to go. They don't have money. And their churches want to send them, but they can't. There's just poverty in so many places. So these young people, they just decide, I'm going to work, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to work, and they go work and school for a number of years. It prolongs their schooling because they need to pay their way through the training. It's very noble, you know. So many of them are on this track, in so many countries there. So I came back, shared this in a prayer meeting. Following week, a sister would come. So, Brother Ricky, what's the need? What's the need? How much is to support one trainee to mention? The week after that, you know, without anyone knowing, Brother Ricky, this is what we talked about last week, that could support one trainee. Isn't that beautiful? You'll never know who that is. You'll never know. That's the principle in the Bible. The left hand, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand, doesn't know what the right hand. But we have saints. Actually, I know quite a number of saints. The Lord has blessed them. And then they bless the Lord's recovery. It's beautiful. But that can only happen if you've gone through that experience. These saints pass through that transition. They pass the test. They pass this test. I hope all of us could pass this test. Oh, I tell you, if we do, there'd never be any need in the local church where we are or in the whole Lord's recovery. There wouldn't be. There wouldn't be. Because the Lord would just provide. And we've seen this. And I've seen this for, I have seen this now, I can say, for 31 years. With some faithful, through some faithful, at that time, young people among us in New York. I hope we all learn this lesson. Every transition, that we would learn how to do that with grace. I want to read one verse with you from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 24. 1 Corinthians 7:24. It says this. Each one, brothers, in what status he was called, in this let him remain with God. In this let him remain with God. I was very touched by a testimony this morning. A sister, do you remember? She was in the nursery. Do you remember this testimony? She said she was in the nursery now, week after week, because of her children. And then she said something like, Lord, where's my church life? Remember that testimony? And then the Lord spoke to her and said, why can't this be your church life? To care for the other mothers and their children and so on. That is an application of this verse. Whatever state we're in, I hope we could learn how to be there with God. With God. That we let him into our situation. Sometimes we pray for a better situation. No problem. That's no problem. Sometimes we pray for a change in our situation. Someone with a certain job will pray for a better job. Someone who's single will pray to be married. Someone who's married will pray for children. Maybe they pray for a home. Okay, all these are very legitimate. But all these are a turn. All these are a turn. And there's a temptation. There's a temptation that if the Lord does not answer your prayer in your timetable and in your way, you might be disappointed with him. And I've seen this time and again. And I've seen the situation where such dear saints, not only they're disappointed, they become bitter toward the Lord. Please, always, I want to repeat the verse from this afternoon. Guard your heart. We need to guard our heart. Maybe you would even say, Lord, I feel like my heart is getting hard. I call this hymn purposely 788 because I want to fellowship about this. One way to avoid this is to tell the Lord all. Speak to the Lord genuinely from our heart all the time. Even to say, Lord, I don't like this. Sometimes I've said, Lord, I know this is you. And I still don't like it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. It's you. Lord, please, please, don't allow my heart to get hard in this situation. Lord, I feel it. Lord, I feel it. You know, we have this hymn. 319. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone, P-R-O-N-E, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. Sometimes we just have to tell the Lord, Lord, I feel myself. Do something. I can't control myself. I can't control my heart right now. Lord, if you don't come in, I just don't know. We can talk to him. We can talk to him. Maybe some here have some experience that they can share with us tonight. Many of these things you can't share with others. And you shouldn't. But maybe there's some category that the Lord will give you freedom for everyone's edification. But this is the turn. If we don't have these kind of transactions with the Lord, I tell you, it'd be very difficult to make turns. I think I've shared with some of you this parable, or my application of this parable. I believe this is in John 17, if someone could confirm for me, where the Lord meets 10 lepers. 10 lepers. And from a distance, they see the Lord. They start calling out to him, Son of David, Son of David, like 1711 or something. Son of David. And they want to be healed. And the Lord sees them. And it's very clear. It's at a distance. Yeah. They see him at a distance.
Luke 17.
Starting at 11?
Yeah.
17:11. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And so they do that. Do you know this account? And as they're going, they get healed.
Right.
And so, think about this. You're a leper. You couldn't interact with people. You always have to be away. That's why it was at a distance. Son of David. And he says, go show the priest. And then, like, I wouldn't notice myself. We're all walking. The four of us are walking. And, wait, Miguel, look, everybody, look at his nose. Look at his nose. Like, his nose is, like, all back. You know, sometimes leprosy, it would eat at your extremities and turns your everything white. You know, that was the second thing of Moses. The second sign of Moses. God said, put your hand in your bosom. And when you take it out, it was white as leprosy. Full of leprosy. How, you can't run away from that. You can run away from the snake, but you can't run away from, no, sorry, Moses, that's showing, well, that's in your heart. That's in your heart. Oh my goodness. Sin. That's a picture of sin. Anyway, they get healed. So, oh, no doubt, I'm going to ask, what about me? What about me? They go, you too. We're all happy. We better go to the priest. One of them, instead of going to the priest, runs back to Jesus. Doesn't say he ran, but I think he ran. He goes back, falls at his feet. And he what does Jesus say? He says, weren't there 10? Weren't the 10 cleansed? Weren't there 10? And only this Samaritan comes back? Where are the nine? What's the point there? What's the point? At least one thing that I see is that there were 10. One got healed. One of the 10, the answer to their prayer brought them closer to Jesus. Do you see that? Nine of them, at a distance, to the priest, prayer answered, kept right on going. So they got their prayer answered, but they ended up further away from Jesus than when they had the problem. I've seen this. People pray. The Lord blesses them. That blessing carries them away. We've seen this too many. Actually, I think, Brother Juan, we could say with marriage, we've seen this. The Lord answers their prayer. But 3-5 years later, they love. It's not that they broke apart. No, they love each other, beautiful family. Da, da, da. But their heart for the Lord is not what it was. Or we just don't see them. So that answered prayer didn't help them. I saw this one. I was just reading the word. And I saw. So I told this. I've told somebody this before. I told the Lord because of that. Lord, please do not answer all my prayers. Answer the ones that you know will bring me closer to you. And hold off on the others. I trust you for that. And never let me get disappointed. And so when some prayers don't get answered, now, it's not like before. And I understand. I'm a little older than you, had more experience than you. I've made more mistakes than you. So now I don't get stumbled at all. I say, Lord, I don't know what you saved me from. Thank you. So I can say, thank you, you didn't answer my prayer. With a genuine heart. I hope you can too. Sometimes, it's not that the Lord is saying no. It's the Lord is saying not yet. And that's difficult for us. I know. We need the grace. That it would be the Lord's timing. And it would be the Lord's way. And that's not settled yet. So I hope we can be good with the Lord's evaluation of the situation. I hope we can be good with that. That in our life the Lord builds up trust. That, Lord, I know your heart is good. I know your heart is good. Everything toward me from you is good. I hope we can all have that. We would exercise our faith, that our shield of faith, you know, it talks about in Ephesians 6, that our shield of faith would not be like a quarter. Imagine Captain America with a shield. Sorry, I used this Captain America. But you know Captain America. He has a shield. Even his shield's not that big. It's supposed to be really strong, but it's not that big. You know, in the ancient time, the shields covered the whole body. You know, you've seen that in maybe some movies or pictures where the shield is the size of the warrior. And they move forward, boom, behind the shield. That, like, okay, I hope we tell the Lord, that's what the faith I want.
Amen.
Covers everything.
Amen.
And even if it covers everything, I still want a helmet of salvation. Just to be safe. Have a prayer like that. The Lord will answer a prayer like that. So, anyway, saints, my burden is this. At the transitions. I told the brothers beforehand, I might talk about these three things, the three signs of Moses. I already mentioned two of them, the signs of Moses. At his calling, God gave him three signs, the rod, the hand, and the water of the Nile turning into blood. Oh, I tell you, entertainments in the world. Just be careful. Use it, but don't abuse it. That's actually in chapter 7 also. I've experienced that in measure, being so occupied, not just preoccupied, occupied by sports. But that was when I was 12, 13. And the Lord took me through an experience over a period of about a year and a half. And since then, I still love sports. Participatory sports. I just can't participate as much as I used to. But I still like to try. But I shouldn't. Or watching. I like it. But, now, when the seven spirits in my spirit, as that still small voice says, not today. Amen. I can live without it. Before, it was my water. You understand? Like, you can't live without water. It was my water. But the water turned to blood for me. And in each of our experiences, that might mean something different. So that's why I don't want to give too much application. The Lord will apply it to you. And then another portion that I think is very applicable to us is the three temptations that the Lord Jesus faced in the wilderness. I hope you could read that portion and pray over that. You know, the Lord was fasting for 40 days. Satan came. Can you imagine? It's very interesting. Satan comes. Turn, like almost like helping him. Turn the stones to bread. Like he's shepherding Jesus. No, he's not. He has a bad intention behind. Turn it to bread. He says, no, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word. Every word. That's a temptation in you're earning a living and you're concerning our sustenance. That's something all of us need to pass through that turn where we realize, actually, saints, we are all full-timers.
Amen.
All of us are full-time. All of us. We are full-time believers. Amen?
Amen.
You're not part-time believers, are you? No. You're full-time believers, yes? Are you full-time members of the body of Christ?
Amen. Okay,
very good, very good. Are you full-time ambassadors of Christ?
Amen.
Okay, maybe we don't function that way, but we are. That's what we are. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Okay, we're full-time. Whether you have a job or not, you have to realize that job is from the Lord. Sorry, I don't threaten you, but you could lose it this week. That happens. That has happened to people here. You had a job, a company you didn't know was being bought by another company. And the consolidating and your division out. I don't know how many times that happens. And then you just bought a house. You just had a baby. And it's, there's a turn. Do you know how to manage that with the Lord? There's many who have gone through that experience. But I hope we realize, yes, you worked hard, you got your education, now you have a job, but that's not because of your hard work. It's because of God's blessing.
Amen.
Keep it in perspective. Then Satan takes the Lord to the wings of the temple, jump off. It was not necessary. It was just not necessary. Why would I do that? Don't tempt God. It's not that if you jumped off, you know, Satan used a verse from Psalms. You know, it says that the Father will, you know, send his angels to protect you. Try it. And Jesus says, no. Just do things because you say, you know, that is in the religious world. Kind of miracle. To do something or be something. You know, we may not realize it, but sometimes in the church life, there's something in our heart. We like to be known. When other people get stronger, amen, right after you, you wonder, hey, wait a minute, what happened? I said the same thing. And the amen meter just went to 3. But she said it, whoa, it went to 7. I saw it. What's going on here? You never thought this way? Well, you didn't talk about meter or this or that, but there's a little something in our hearts sometimes. That's the temptation. You're facing the temptation. Then the third one. He showed him in a moment of time all the riches of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's my greatest concern for your generation. Because that's possible for so many of you. The capacity of some of you. I know you're just far beyond whatever I could be humanly. And like it's almost like the world is there at your fingertips. You have such good either profession, job, possibilities, all this. I wonder how will you make this turn? The story is not written. Your story is not finished yet. I hope that these words the Lord will speak in you and to you, so that you'll be equipped to face all these. You know how the Lord fended off the enemy? It was through the word. He spoke the word to him. I hope you'll be able to do the same. It doesn't mean you'll have one verse to give an answer for each thing. Not quite. But you might. You might. You may have a verse that is attached to an experience. Do you have those? One verse attached to a certain experience in your life. That verse saved you. That's wonderful. But it might not be that specific. But it be that the Lord's inner speaking just preserves you. So 3 signs, 3 temptations. And I'll close with this. 4 types of soil. You know that story? Matthew 13, the Lord says the sower goes to sow. One type of soil is the hard on the wayside because of the traffic of the world. The second is with the thorns. And something grows, but it doesn't have depth of earth because there are rocks hidden there. We all have to consider that. But the third one is the one I want to talk about. That there's a growth and there's something else growing along, the thorns. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there you end up with about 7 categories of things. Money, anxiety, pleasures. One of them is the lust for other things, like et cetera, et cetera. Could be anything. in this picture, the Lord's seed is growing, but you allow something else to grow alongside. And you could go on quite well for a while. And then eventually, it chokes. And, we're all surprised. Maybe you're the most surprised. But that's something that's been going on for a long, long time. How do you avoid that? How you avoid that is by having the personal times with the Lord every single day. Just personal times. I don't mean just morning revival. Yes, it could be in your morning revival. But I'm afraid that quite a number of saints among us, the morning times with the Lord are too superficial. Forgive me to say this. Yes, you get a little food. That's wonderful. and I don't mean to weaken anybody's experience or habit. The Lord knows my heart. But there might be more for you by developing this. I would encourage all of us, pray, Lord, shepherd me deeper in my time with you. So that, Lord, I'm not just getting a little supply to get by my day. I think many of us settle for this. But that, Lord, I want fellowship with you. Amen. Isn't that what, was it here or at 4 p.m.? When I walked in, we were singing, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Amen. I hope you pray that, Lord, lead me to higher ground this week. Amen. Higher and deeper. So that it's not just my getting some supply, but real fellowship in which I not only talk to you, you talk to me. Amen. And Lord, preempt the thorns. If I have thorns, dig them out now, Lord, not in 10 years. Do it now. Do it today. Do it as quickly as possible. Have times with the Lord daily. Do you think the Lord won't answer such a prayer? I think if we ask the Lord for such a thing, he may be so happy. Finally, there's a people asking me to go deeper. Amen. I think the Lord would love such a prayer. Amen. Okay, I'll just say that much. We have plenty of time for you. If anyone to respond, overflow. How about we do this, though? How about for just a minute or two? How about instead of praying together, we pray personally? Amen. We give everyone a chance to just respond to the Lord by ourselves. Just right there. But just say something to the Lord according to the Lord's inner speaking to you. Then we'll have a little time of sharing.